Let's have a word of prayer, and then we get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this day that you have given us. We pray that we will use this day in a good way, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you will be glorified by our efforts. We pray that all the things that we do will be edifying for us, will be built up in the faith. We are, as always, thankful that we have your word to guide us in these kind of services and to guide us every day in our lives. Help us to study your word, to live by it. We pray that you will continue to bless us as individuals and as a local church. Be with our elders as they continue to oversee this local flock. We pray that you'll bless them. Be with our deacons. We pray that you'll be with all of the men who lead in our services. And we pray that you'll be with each and every member, that you will bless all of us, help us to let our light shine, to be a good example to those that we come into contact with. We pray that you will be with us when we have opportunities to talk to others about your son Jesus. We pray that good will come about by any evangelistic efforts that we put forth. We pray that souls will be saved. We praise you. We realize that you have all power, all might, all strength. Help us always to give you the respect you deserve, not only with the fruit of our lips, but by the way we live our lives. We pray again that you will be with us throughout this day, be with us during this Bible class hour, as well as all those who are teaching and studying in the back. And we pray that you'll be with us in the next hour as we worship you. And we pray that again our minds will be focused on all that we do. Be with us now throughout not only this day, but throughout our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I appreciate those who filled in for me while I was away. We're very blessed to have good men to do that. Always do a fine job. Always get good reports of those who teach the classes and preach the sermons. So again, we're really fortunate to have the brethren that we do. 2 Peter chapter 3. I believe we wrapped up the second chapter on last time we met. We were talking about the idea of those who leave the faith, those who fall away, that they would have been better off never having obeyed the gospel of Christ. And so just reminds us how important it is for us to remain faithful to the Lord, as well as the fact it puts us on guard that we can fall away. We can lose our salvation. I know a lot of people say that we can't, but that last section in 2 Peter chapter 2 would make no sense if we couldn't fall from grace. So obviously we can, so let's be on guard and make sure we do all that we can not to do that. Remember, 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us all the information we need. If we will add those things Peter talks about to our faith, he tells us that we won't fall. So we just need to be about the business of doing that. Now, as he begins to wrap up this second epistle, the subject, of course, is the second coming of Christ. And everybody's interested in that. Most people are very interested in that. Why do you think there's such great interest in that? Yeah, right. That is true. We're all going to be there. What do you think might drive the curiosity of people with the second coming of Christ? Not knowing? Huh? Right. The kingdom. And what Sam's getting at is premillennialism. And that really, all this talk about the Antichrist and the period of tribulation and all of that, the battle of Armageddon, that just, even people who aren't very religious, they hear all of those things. That's the things about the second coming that they hear the most, because that is the doctrine that is so prevalent in our society. And it's almost a given in most denominations. When you think about the kingdom, you think about a thousand year reign of Christ on earth. And so the rapture, you know, all of that is so popular that it makes the second coming a subject that people are very interested in. And we should be interested in it simply because we realize that, I mean, that is really what we as Christians are hoping for. That's the thing we should be anticipating and waiting for. We shouldn't be so caught up in this world that we lose sight of what's really important. And so there are several passages, even from the pen of Peter in 1 Peter, that reminds us that we should be earnestly waiting for that revelation of Jesus Christ. So, but that's the subject of this final chapter. And he begins at verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. Both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder. And so he, even in the first epistle, he talked again about that, the second coming of Christ. And so we've already seen Peter emphasize to them that a lot of the things he's writing to them is not new. He's reminding them. And that's what preachers do. That is our responsibility, to remind you, not to give you something fresh that you've never heard before, but to remind you of these things that are important, because the more you hear them, the more they're implanted in your mind, the more you're prepared. And that's what this chapter really is all about. God designing this so that one of his inspired men talks about the second coming, it's not to fascinate us. It's to prepare us. We're to take these things and make sure that we're prepared. We know that that day is coming. We just don't know when. And that, again, is one of the things that he is dealing with in this context, that they're starting to creep into the minds of some doubt that that day will ever come. Could we start doubting that day ourselves? Of course we can. And sometimes for the same reason as the scoffers had. Sometimes we just think, you know, it's been a long time since the promises were made that Christ was going to come back. He hasn't come back yet. Is he ever going to come back? And, you know, we can allow those doubts to creep into our minds. But we shouldn't. He is coming back. We don't know when. It could be in our lifetime, and maybe it won't be. But it doesn't matter if it's tomorrow or 10,000 years from now. We know, remember in Acts chapter 17, God has fixed a day. So there is a fixed day when Jesus is going to come back and there's going to be a day of judgment. But he says here, I'm writing this second epistle to you to remind you that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And so, the last days are when? Now. We're living in the last days. Acts chapter 2 makes that clear, and other passages that we're living in the last days. Doesn't mean the last few days, the last few weeks or months before Christ comes back. We've been in the last days for at least since the time of Pentecost, and we know that. And so it really simply describes this final dispensation of Christ. And so we're in it, even right now. And they were in it way back then, nearly 2,000 years ago. It's the last dispensation of Christ. And so he says that they will say, these scoffers, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And we're not told, you know, what fathers he's talking about there. The conclusion of most is he would be talking about the first generation of Christians, perhaps their parents or whoever who have already died. And you remember Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and they were having some problems with that their loved ones were dying and they were worried about, well, what's going to happen now? What's going to happen to them? when Jesus comes back, are they going to miss out? That's the conclusion of most commentaries. The fathers, because he is writing to Jews, of course, primarily, it could be the fathers, the people of the Old Testament, the patriarchs and them. But the claim of the scoffers is that everything has remained the same since creation. Is that true? It's not true. What great event took place after the creation? Right. But something else. And that is one of the greatest events in human history, of course, when Christ came and then when he rose from the dead, all of that. But something else with the view of, you know, here these people saying, listen, everything has always been the same. Nothing on this earth has ever changed. What great event changed the earth drastically? The flood. the flood, the destruction of the world by water. Now, there's going to be, and so should we be shocked that God is going to destroy the world again? No. Does he have the power to do so? Absolutely. But now, we know it's not going to be by water. How do you know that? He promised. Every time you see a rainbow, you know, right? That he's never going to do that again. But he never promised he wasn't going to destroy this world. But it just won't be by water. So now we get the revelation here in 2 Peter 3 that he is going to destroy it, but this time it's going to be by fire. But now, so just keep that in mind as he goes forward and Peter begins to answer these scoffers. He gives a few arguments that would refute these scoffers. But he's going to show their claim that everything has been the same from the beginning simply isn't true. But he says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Sounds like a lot of atheists today, doesn't it? That you just noticed, I think the King James uses the word willfully, but they deliberately overlook this fact. When you think about people who deny God and the existence of God, don't they have to deliberately overlook things? Like, they have to close their eyes to facts that simply cannot be described in any other way than that there's a creation. And it's very clear. All you have to do is look around you. The creation, the handiwork of God, is evidence that there is a God. And yet people purposely overlook that. And so that's not anything new. Peter says that's what these scoffers were doing way back in the first century. Deliberately, they overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. We know the creation account in Genesis and that it all came about by the power of God's word. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. What is that referring to? The destruction of the world. The flood. And so what's Peter doing? Oh, you're saying that everything has been the same from creation. They're purposely overlooking the fact that it has not. The earth was completely destroyed by way of the flood. And they overlooked that. We can make some of the same arguments again today. There's evidence that there was a universal flood, and some scientists who are honest with the facts will affirm that, but most don't. They purposely overlook, deliberately, willfully overlook. And so that's what these folks are doing. But he says, verse 7, By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And now you're getting into to things that are very significant here, because you're actually talking about the souls of men. We think about the destruction of the earth and, you know, what an event that's going to be. But what is more significant? It's the destruction of the souls of the ungodly. People are, of course, going to be lost and spend eternity in a devil's hell. But he says, do not overlook, verse 8, this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so now he's basically into his second argument here. Remember, he's just answering these scoffers. Oh, the Lord's not coming back. Look, the fathers talked about that and had hope of that, but they died and it didn't happen. And now nothing has changed. In fact, nothing has changed since the beginning of creation. Yes, it has. The flood. And now he says, beside that, this idea that time has passed and so that proves something's not going to happen. When you're dealing with God, he didn't operate on our time schedule. Like even outside of this context, isn't that a good thing for us to remember? There are a lot of passages in the Bible that exhort us to wait on the Lord, to wait on God. We need to remember that just in life when we're going through some kind of trial. God will deliver us. Sometimes we just need to wait on him. And when we think about prayer and God answering our prayers, sometimes we just need to learn to wait on God. And in the process of all that, we just need to remember God's different than we are. He's eternal. He has always been and will always be. Hours, minutes, it means nothing to God. It doesn't mean that he can't relate to time and doesn't understand. Like sometimes people read this like God can't really even understand. Or what is a minute? God knows exactly what a minute is. He understands time. But the point is when it comes down to things like God meeting out punishment, you can't base that on any time schedule. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so we better understand that. You know, sometimes we think, oh, enough time has gone by, then maybe this means I'm okay. I've done something, but you know, I don't really even need to repent of that because a lot of time has gone by. And God doesn't operate like that when it comes to time. A day to God is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. And so let's keep that in mind then with this context, with the second coming. As I said a few moments ago, Christ may come back tomorrow. And then, you know, I could say, and maybe he won't come back for 20 years. But it is applicable for me to say he may not come back for 10,000 years. And you wonder what people will think. Like now, you know, we're a few thousand years away from the death of Christ and him dying on the cross for us. What if he doesn't come back? What if Christ doesn't come back? What about if the earth is still standing 10,000 years from now? You wonder what are people going to think then? You know, that Bible, yeah, that's not, the Bible's not true. Like that promise was made, you know, some 12,000 years ago. Would that matter? Nope. It doesn't, you know, whenever it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's in the mind of God. He has fixed the day. And we don't know if it's soon or we can't even tell. You know, sometimes we think, well, yeah, we know the world is in a mess. I mean, everything that's going on and the world is in a mess. That didn't mean anything. I mean, the world has always been in a mess. It's more sinful now than it ever has been. Really? There's more ways to identify the exceedingly sinfulness of the world. Everything is right out there, and we have the internet and all these kind of things and whatnot. But and some things are more out front than it used to be. But you got to think about God. He sees everything. It's homosexuality something new? Nope. And so the world is a mess. But again, just keep in mind, God has fixed a day. And he's not counting. You know, now there's 20, 30 million homosexuals. I think it's time for me to send my son. No, he has fixed a day. And on that day, he'll send his son back. And even the son doesn't know when that is. And whenever that day is, this world's going to be a mess. It's going to be a moral mess, just like it is now, just like it was 1,000 years ago, just like it will be 1,000 years in the future. And what we're going to discover in this context, what it really is, the only reason why there's any kind of delay is for God, because God wants all men to come to repentance. So yeah, go ahead.
Only thing I'll say to that is the same sin has always been around. Not disagreeing with that at all. But in today's society, it is shoved in our face so much more, and it's becoming so much more acceptable. And
yeah, no doubt.
If you don't accept it, you're the one in the wrong.
Yeah.
So I'm not disagreeing with you by no means. You know, I agree the same sin has always been around. But it is definitely being pushed way more, and it is becoming more of a public issue than it has been, I believe, ever. I mean, I can't say ever, but, in past times.
Right. That's true.
It's like, in the 70s, people were, there were homosexuals and there was gays and stuff then. But they kept that to themselves. If they were gay, a lot of people never even knew.
Yeah.
Nowadays, if you're gay, everybody has to know.
Right.
And it's like, it's just getting shoved down our face. And, the whole transgender thing and same-sex marriage. And now they're trying to make pedophiles acceptable. And it's like, it's same sins definitely getting more promoted.
Yeah, no doubt about that. That's true. Yeah. That's a disturbing thing. For those of us who are Christians, I mean, that is without question a fact.
And so, like you said, not saying that that's going to be like, oh, well, now there's, X amount, okay, it's time to come back.
Right.
I'm not saying that to justify that.
Yeah, that's not going to hasten the day or delay it, or it is what it is. And like you said, that's kind of new to us. And like they, in the first century, they didn't have the internet and all that kind of stuff. But all these things, I'm shocked by not only the homosexual issue, but the transgender issue really is I'm kind of taken back by all of that, just how popular that is and how acceptable it is surprises me a little bit, to tell you the truth. And I think that is our culture just trying to do what they think is politically correct and whatever, because I know for a fact some people are faking, And I'm not talking about those who are homo, but those who are accepting it. They didn't accept that some years ago, but now they do. And that is sort of new. But you ever see any pictures of some of the emperors in the first few centuries? You think, they kind of did a whole lot of cross-dressing and that sort of thing. I mean, all that stuff was front and center. And pushed by the Roman Empire. They just didn't have the tools and stuff we have today. So there's no doubt about that. Yeah, I'm sorry, Matt. Go ahead.
More advertised by a smaller group of people. The sin in general is more
Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Yeah. Right. And we're real disturbed, and God is disturbed by the, you know, the rape, the homosexuality situation and the acceptance of it. But let's not forget, though, God's different than we are. Like lying, he's upset about that every bit as much as he is any kind of fornication or is still or whatever. Sin is sin from, you know, we often talk about in the eyes of God, sin is sin. He abhors all sin. Now, he knows, and I know, and you know, some sin have greater consequences on individuals and on society. But God, to a level maybe we don't understand, hates every single sin. So, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, right, right. If the idea of Jesus Christ coming back and you don't know when, and it could be tomorrow, if that moves you to live a better life, which it should, then that's great. Even if he's not coming back for thousands of years. So that is true. And it should. Now, with the scoffers, you know, it doesn't really help. With the unbeliever, they're not saying, oh, yeah, I don't know when he's going to come. They don't think he's coming back. So it's not going to cause them at all to live a better life. But if, like, you know, it just depends on, like with the Thessalonians, they allowed that whole thing to affect them negatively. They were worried about Jesus coming back anytime. And so what'd they do? You remember? They quit work. And, so, you know, you don't want that. I mean, that you don't want to do that. And Paul, of course, rebuked them for that. But if you're thinking in your mind, I mean, even if you think, now the world is just such a mess, he could come back anytime. If that gets you to living right every day and serving God, then there's no harm done in that. As long as you're not going around teaching people, hey, Jesus coming back in a week. You know, that would be, of course, a false doctrine. But if it moves you, you think he could, and it is reality that he could come back before I finish this class. And that should move us to be prepared every day. And so a hand went up somewhere. I'll get you. Let me get Barb in the back and then Autumn. That's exactly right. There is some common sense in why God hasn't told us exactly when he's coming back. Okay, go ahead, and then I get on.
In the times of Charles Miller, they tried that. They all quit and went out on the hill and got their robes on. And
right.
Didn't happen. A year later, they tried it again.
Yeah. Amazing. They keep changing the date. Go ahead, on.
Thank you.
Right. And that really explains why, when you stop and think about it, there's not a lot of teaching on what Peter is dealing with at this time. Very few chapters in the Bible have this as its subject. Because the most important thing is for you to get ready. And I've had the same conversation with Jehovah Witnesses. Like, whenever you think about the end time, it really doesn't matter. We could relate this to a lot of subjects that have to do with the end time, eschatology and all that stuff. It doesn't matter if we're going to live forever here on earth or in heaven. Like, we know we have a heavenly hope. What if the Jehovah Witnesses were right and we're going to actually live here on earth? Are you in the future? Are you going to tell God, well, this is a disappointment? No, the fact of the matter, what I tell Jehovah Witnesses, it doesn't matter if you're one of the 144,000, whatever the case is, if you don't do what the Bible tells you to be right with God, it's not going to matter. It doesn't matter where you spend eternity. Like, you know, we could have the same discussion. It's always discussions that, you know, we don't want to belabor too long. My teaching, I think the Word of God clearly teaches, we die and go to the Hadean realm. And then at the appropriate time, judgment will come and we'll be ushered into heaven. There's not a few scholars who think that ended with the resurrection of Christ and we die and go right to heaven. I think I can refute that. But at the end of the day, if you're not a Christian, then I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time debating that with you. As Christians, and I wouldn't want to debate that in a Bible class like this, but, you know, if you wanted to sit down and come to my office or whatever and we talk that out, you know, yeah, I enjoy any Bible discussion. But with a non-Christian, I'm not spending a whole lot of time worrying about that. You need to think about God's plan of salvation and whether or not you are right with God. So whether you go to the Hadean realm or go right into heaven, you're ready. And that's the most important thing. And so Peter here is dealing with this specifically because there's scoffers. There's false teachers. And he's writing these things to members of the church. So, I mean, it's important. They're those who are members of the church who, remember, these false teachers aren't simply false teachers in the world. Going back to the previous chapters. These are those who are members of the church who are being described in these ways. So, very quickly, he says at verse 8 then, but do not overlook this one fact. Okay, we got that. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that is probably the most familiar verse in this context. But it says a lot to us about God. We thank God that we serve a God who is long-suffering, who is patient. He is patient with us. It is that long-suffering that has caused this delay. He waits and waits and waits because he wants all men to come to repentance. And that's the kind of God we serve. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and with the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So we've reached really the main point there. And that kind of covers a lot of what I was saying earlier. What's the most important thing? You know these things are going to happen. When? We don't have a clue. But this world is going to come to an end. How should that impact you? Be ready. Live godly. Live a holy life. And whatever comes, you'll be ready for. And that's the most important thing. In fact, when he says here, it's very interesting. He says at verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That is absolutely true, but it's only true with some people. Like if you're ready, that the second coming of Christ is, that's not going to be like a thief. Paul said almost the opposite of this, that it should not come as a thief for those of us who are living in the light, for those of us who are ready. Those who are unprepared, those are the ones that the day of the Lord will be like a thief coming. And so the question is, you know, what's going to be the nature of that coming for you? It's going to be like a thief in the night? Or are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you living godly? Are you living a holy life? Any thoughts you have of the second coming ought to go back to that point. Or else it's just a matter of being fascinated and curious. What exactly going to happen? And as I said in the very beginning, you know, most people have that kind of curiosity. That doesn't really help you. God's not about just fulfilling and satisfying all your curiosity. He wants you to live a holy, godly life. And a part of that is realizing that the second coming of Christ is real. How do you think these scoffers are living? Not very good, morally. How do you think people in the world are living who don't care about God, don't think about the day of judgment or anything like that? Listen, it doesn't mean that all unbelievers are these ungodly, unrighteous people. That's not true. But their moral standard is lower simply because, you know, Paul said in one place, if Christ isn't going to come back, or if we're not going to be raised from the dead, rather, what should we do? Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the common sense thing to do, way to live. If all we have is this life and that's just it, you don't have to go around killing people. You don't have to be the worst person in the world or anything like that. But at the end of the day, you may as well eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow we die, and that's it. And as Christians, we know better, so we ought to live better. We ought to be prepared when Christ comes back. All right, we'll finish this chapter, and that will be the end of the book. We'll get into 1 John on next week.